And as you're being seated, take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be together in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter, a familiar chapter for many of us. We're continuing our break from the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look today at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Okay. Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8 and going to verse 15. Where the Bible says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Commas matter a great deal. You probably know that, but commas are a feature of English that matter enormously. An example of this was found in a 2010 dog-loving magazine. I can't remember the title of the magazine. I think it was Tales or something like that, where they featured the chef, Rachel Ray, and on the front cover of the magazine, they posted the title that said, "Rachel Ray inspired by cooking, and cooking, family, and her dog," with no commas. So it read something like, "Rachel Ray inspired by cooking, family, and her dog," which means something entirely different, of course. You may be familiar with a carol that gets sung this time of year that says, "God rest ye merry gentlemen." You may have noticed that the comma seems out of place to us because we think that it's saying "merry gentlemen." And so the comma should be before the "merry." But the comma comes after the "merry," and that's because it's a feature of Victorian English. Not many of us have dictionaries around to help us work through those sorts of carols, but that carol means something entirely different, and it is about strength. You see, rest in Victorian English doesn't mean what we think, sort of relaxation, if you will. It is instead, "God make you." God make you. And that word "merry" in that case is a particular usage, also a feature of Victorian English, that means something like strong or abundant. So God make you strong, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, is born this Christmas day. It's a song about instilling courage and heart into people. And when we come to the Christmas story, our ears can sort of grow numb, if ears can do that. You see, we hear it, and the culture sort of allows us this moment of songs and decorations, and the meaning, though, often is lost. We sort of grow accustomed to the tradition with very little of the heart. But if you were to get the heart of the Christmas story, you would take heart, oh brothers and sisters. You would have great courage, for you would see that God himself has entered our plight and rescued us. And for that reason, when we hear the story of Christmas, what we hear is the very beginning of the gospel story itself. You see, Christmas itself is gospel story. This is God rescuing humanity, and we need the good news of the gospel desperately. We need the good news of Christmas. Christmas is all about the gospel. So I want to encourage you today that we're going to see and believe the good news of the gospel. We need to see it and to believe it. More than just a once a year feeling, more than just something that happens as a pattern of our calendar, we need to be strengthened in our inner heart as we wrestle with the gospel story. Well, in our chapter here that we're in Luke, you know the setting. It's probably one that will be read this week in many of the homes represented in this congregation, one that we will take time to pour over and savor, and for good cause. Of course, Luke is telling the gospel story, but not just this, the Advent part, but the whole thing, setting in as much detail as he can for good Theophilus, the things that happened in as much order as he is able to maintain them. And he describes in chapter 2 the miraculous conception and birth of Christ, and then begins to describe the birth announcement to the shepherds. It's unlike any birth announcement you and I are familiar with. It is unbelievably good news. And what we'll see today, if you see the gospel here, you will see that the gospel is unbelievably good news. You'll see that it's an unequaled rescue, and you'll also see that there is an unexpected hero. As we work our way through this text, let's look first at verses 8 and following, 8 through 10, where we will see this unbelievably good news. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. So this is around about the plains of Judea, the Judean hillside, the plains near Bethlehem, if you will, where Christ was born. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the fields. And we get this great glimpse of an unbelievable mystery, because what happens to these shepherds is sort of unimaginable. They were doing their job out in the middle of a deserty kind of place with fields and hills and kind of arid air, but still there was enough grassy land to graze the sheep. And there they are with their flocks, tending them. And by night, these shepherds experience something unequaled, unimaginable, and really quite shocking. An angel of the Lord appears to them. Now, you and I live in a culture where it's easy to sort of get confused about angels, because we have them on our little cross-stitch things on our walls, and we put them on the things around the borders of our rooms, and they're all these little fat babies with arrows, and we sort of get the wrong impression of angels. We hang them on our tree, and they all look sweet and nice. But just about every occurrence of the appearance of an angel in the Bible is accompanied with fear. When people see angels, they don't get warm and fuzzy. They get frightened when they see angels. For angels are the mighty warriors of God, the unseen created beings who have both morality and purpose and will, who exist solely for the purpose of accomplishing the will of God and bringing Him glory. And here these mighty warriors, at least one representative of them, splits the night that these tired, stinky shepherds are experiencing. And this angel doesn't just appear in a vision. He speaks audibly to them and says to them, appearing to them with the glory of the Lord shining around them, and says, "Fear not," for they were really, really scared. That word in the original, if you look at the end of verse 9, they were filled with fear. It's that, you've heard this before, but it's that they feared a great fear. Like the literal words are, they were scared really scarily. Like they were absolutely horrifyingly terrified of what they had just seen. And the angel comes with that most common command in the Bible itself, which is, do not be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And he's got a reason. He's got a reason for them not to be afraid. The angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This is unimaginable. Here the angel speaks to them and calls out, "Don't be afraid, because the thing I'm about to tell you is going to be the best news in the universe." I have to imagine that the angel was kind of excited. Here's why. You know, Christ has been born at this point. We sort of skipped past that as we moved into chapter 2. The birth of Christ is recorded in those first 7 verses. Now, if you could, in your mind, just for a moment, picture the angel's experience of the birth of Christ. For just a moment, see the ones who have been with him since they were created ages and ages in the past. Before the world was created, they were. They saw and beheld the glory of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in perfect love, harmony, power, wisdom, and strength. They saw that with their own eyes. They experienced the perfect communion of the Trinity. They experienced the wisdom and glory and might of God himself. Perfectly. And here these very angels just watched with their own eyes the second person of the Trinity put on flesh. They witness Christ the Lord born to the Virgin Mary. They know what's behind that. They're not confused that that's some baby in a stall. They know this is God himself. You cannot even imagine what has just happened. This is unbelievably good news. He has come to you. He's come to you. The sin that had ruined the world, put it in darkness, and seemed for so long to have ruled and bring no hope, has been answered. For the seed that would crush the serpent's head has come. The answer to the promise of Genesis has arrived. He's here. Emmanuel, God with us, in the flesh, right there. So you've got to imagine that when the angels speak to the shepherds, this is no casual announcement. They have witnessed the enfleshment of the Holy One. And here they
give the good news to the shepherds and say, he has come. And we have, listen, we have good news of great joy. And this will be for all peoples. It's not insignificant to me that they come to the shepherds. It's odd, yes, because shepherds were notoriously outside of polite society. And not just in Egyptian society. You remember that from when they were in Egypt, that the Egyptians hated shepherds. This is across the Middle East. This was a trade that sort of set you on the outside of society. They were by biblical law and extra biblical law, they were declared unclean by their contact with animals in the way that they had to be all the time. So they were unclean people. I mean, they were smelly, but they were also sort of liturgically unclean, if you will. But they weren't just unclean, they were sort of notoriously untrustworthy. A lot of the sort of the civil code that arises in Israel during this time says that if you are a shepherd, your testimony is inadmissible in court because you're a liar just by your trade. They were sort of known to be kind of shady and outside the fray. They were not necessarily the inside crowd. Isn't that a gospel picture? That the messengers of the good news come to those outside the camp, outside the insiders, the ones who were broken and wrecked, the ones who were apart from the group, the ones who had no hope in their own. The messengers come to them. And they say, "Oh, we've got good news. Great tidings, great joy. This is amazing news. This is good news defined. This is unbelievably good news. The angel of the Lord appears to them, the glory of the Lord, which is difficult to define in that Old Testament sense where we see the glory of the Lord have a weight of its own, a heaviness that exists in the presence of the Lord. We see the glory of the Lord shine around them, and the angels command, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Note there that he says, I bring you. This isn't some generic message he's just going to send out there, kind of throw it out in an email, a mass email. Let's just send it out there and it's for everybody. He brings it right to specific people. I'm bringing you this message. And this is for all people, but I'm telling you, this is a message that is amazing good news, unbelievably good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. All of the people. That phrase reminds me of the Great Commission, where we are told to go to all the nations, for it is very similar in the original, though it uses a different word for people and nation. It's all of them. This is going to be good news for everyone. For everyone. It's not just for the insiders. It's not just for the already churched. It's not just for those who grew up in it. It's good news for all who will come. Every kind of person is welcome to come and receive this good news. We read it today in Revelation 5 that this every tribe, every tongue, every nation, this is a message for all of the people. And it is unbelievably good news. Well, they declare that it is good news for all the people of great joy. We need good news, don't we? It seems like we live in a time, we noted this in our home group this week, where we get so many reports of really difficult and hard situations that families are going through with the loss of children, or with even in our own community when we watch on the news, you see criminal activity that sort of you're surprised to see around us. And it seems like the darkness is so dark. Seems like the heaviness is so heavy. So what will be said to this? What is the answer to the pain and the suffering? What is the answer for the struggle? Where is there good news? Oh, we need this message. For it is a message of good news. It is unbelievably good news, and it is good news for all people. For all people. We sang this morning, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Just consider that, how much the darkness has weighed. How much the darkness has weighed on us all. So when the shepherds hear this good news, they, like we, sang also, how great our joy. Joy, joy, joy. How great our joy. That there has been an answer. But they don't just say that it's good news. They move right into the message of the good news. And it's a birth announcement, unlike one that you're used to. You might be used to a birth announcement where you get a card in the mail or something shows up in a newspaper or a newsletter and it said, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so are proud to announce the birth of their daughter or son weighing in at such-and-such and, you know, being a whole measure of this many inches long. And we get the good news and we're so excited and thrilled at the birth announcement. But it's the declaration of joy from the parents to the people that are hearing it. But this birth announcement is not like that. For the next phrase doesn't say unto Mary and Joseph. It says unto you. This birth announcement impacts your life. They're not just talking about the shepherds here. That's the you plural that we know in the South as y'all. Unto you all, unto you, this unbelievable message comes, and it is that there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those words could fall on our numb ears because we've heard them, but can you just read that? Hearing the import of every word. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. Do you remember 2 Samuel? The promise to David that the kingdom, the throne, is going to go on forever. The promise that this throne will keep going. And now there has been this period of probably 450 years where they've been ruled by Persians and by all of these other armies, the Assyrians and the Greeks and now the Romans, and there's been no king. Where's the king? And the answer comes, born in the city of the king. Born in the city of the one where the promise was made, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, that one would come. Born in that place that would say, this is the one you've been waiting for. Oh, Israel, hear. Oh, hear. You have been waiting. You've been asking, how long, O Lord? How long, and you will come? We know Messiah is coming. How long, and Messiah will come? The pain is great. The Romans have conquered. Will he be a king who will squash them and wipe the Romans off the map? Will he establish a geopolitical reign? When will you answer our struggle? The answer has come. And it is far more than a presidency. Far more than earthly powers assembled in armies. Far more than any nation state could ever bring. The answer is that the king has been born in the city of David. And he comes in the form of this little baby. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. And that next word, a savior. Do you remember what they were told to call him? You'll call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. That word, Jesus, stems from that name, Joshua, in the Old Testament. It comes from two words, Yahweh and Shavah, which mean the Lord saves, or the Lord is our salvation. His very name says, Jesus says, he is the Savior. He is the one who will save them. He is the answer to sin. The brokenness of the garden being cast out, through the Savior we are brought back. The death that sin brings as the consequence and punishment, we are brought life by the Savior. The slavery that we experience because of sin is broken, and freedom comes through the Savior. Jesus saves us from our sins. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look at those words, Christ. You know that phrase. That's not the last name of the Savior. That is the word Christos in the Greek, which comes from the word for the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is promised, the one that all of those Old Testament types and shadows. For generations and generations, the temple itself, the sacrificial system itself, all of those sacrificial systems, those Levitical priesthood, all that was represented in a prophet and a priest and a king, everything that was pictured in that system, one day there will be one who will come, and he will be Messiah. He will be the promised one, the anointed one, who will himself be prophet, priest, and king. And he is coming. And this is the unbelievable news that the angels get to tell. He has come. The Messiah has come. Born in the city of David, Christ the Lord. And that word for Lord there is that word, you know, Kurios. That actually is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to point out the personal name of Yahweh, the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh. This is saying the one who is coming will be God, Christ the Lord, the one who rules, the one who reigns, the one who is sovereign over all. This message that the angels had to announce was unbelievably good news because of what the announcement said. So if you put all of that together in your mind and sort of consider the weight of the prophet, priest, and king Consider the weight of this one who is born in the city of David, who is going to be Christ, the Lord, who is our Savior. You sort of park all that in your head. This is an unimaginably good message, and this is an unequaled rescue. This is a rescue like has never been seen. For there was no hope for us. We were absolutely ruined. Humanity was completely broken. And this rescue says he has come. He has put on skin to rescue you. It is unbelievably good news. We sing it, go tell it on the mountain. It says, down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation. That blessed Christmas morn. So go tell it on the mountain. Tell over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We let those words roll off our tongue like we don't even know what they mean sometimes. God sent us salvation. Your soul has been purchased and redeemed. If you trust in him, if you are in Christ, you have been bought and rescued, ransomed. By the Son. Galatians chapter 1 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver, and that word can be translated to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was great news that the angels told, and it was unbelievable news, and it was an unparalleled rescue. It was absolutely unequaled in all of human history. And I wonder, have you experienced that rescue? Is this a story that is somebody else's story and not yours today? Have you come in here thinking, all right, Christmas week, I get a little vacation, maybe a little bonus, everybody gets a little present, lots of laughter, family comes around? Or do you see that this was the beginning of the rescue story for your soul? And you know that personally. You have turned from your sin, recognizing that Christ is your only hope in life and in death. Is this your story of rescue? They said, unto you is born this day. Ask yourself the question, is that unto me? Have I been rescued? It's not just a story of unequaled rescue. There's also this unexpected hero that is proclaimed in those following verses. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and everybody in here starts to hum in the back of their head, glory to God. You hear Handel's Messiah right there, right? That's exactly the words that he used. And you hear it. But don't miss that this is with this one angel, maybe an archangel. There was suddenly with him a multitude of the heavenly host. That's military language. That word host is military language. So there is suddenly with him a gathering of all kinds of angels, maybe seraphim and cherubim and the archangels gathered before these shepherds. And they are all maybe singing, maybe just yelling at the top of their glory-filled lungs. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This declaration of the point of Jesus coming. It's as if the Westminster Catechism sort of draws right here. What were you created for? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. These angels knew this was about the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. This whole message, everything that's happening in Christ's coming, is about God's glory being seen and displayed. And where's that going to happen? On earth. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And with whom is he pleased? With whom is he pleased? pleased. He is pleased with those who are in Christ, who have turned from their sins and have taken the full righteousness of Christ in exchange for the full weight of their sins. There is peace, peace in that war with God, where we had placed ourselves by our own nature and by our own choices at war with God. Now, those words bring peace because he has come. So there is peace now for us. This is an unexpected hero, is it not? You wouldn't expect the God of all creation to show up in the form of an infant. Split the heavens and the angels sing and Jesus comes at that moment. Maybe we sort of picture that power. But oh, the majesty of the mercy that's displayed. Oh, the majesty of the mercy that is displayed in Christ, not just coming as a judge, but coming and taking on your nature and my nature. And experiencing our plight by putting on flesh and knowing every frailty of humanity inside and out. And then, in grace, paying the price for those very ones who had betrayed him. Oh, the mercy pictured in that baby who is Christ the Lord, that little one who took on human frailty in order to fully identify with us. Such mercy displayed is unimaginable. It's unthinkable that he would put on our plight and become like us. We sing of this little baby who was the king. We sang it today. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Is it not a mystery? In the dawning of the king, he, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity, in our longing, in our darkness. Now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended and took on flesh to ransom us. This is such good news, because he is not a priest who cannot sympathize with you. He is one who knows your frailty. He is not one who just stands apart from you. He stood in your place and received the condemnation that you and I deserve. Truly, this is an unimaginable thing. And so we sing with words like glory in the highest. We sing with words of praise and thanksgiving. It's right that when carols of the Advent are sung, that we sing with loud voices and full hearts of thanksgiving, for he has come to rescue us. He has come as a king. I wonder this holiday season, as you consider all that is pictured, all that we see that happened on our behalf. Have you tasted and seen and know this? Or is it sort of passing by as though you were in a fog and it was just something coming by and you missed the whole thing? Maybe like you're driving down the interstate and somebody says, hey, did you see that sign? And you look and it's gone. Is that what Christmas is to you? Or do you stop and recognize that this is the account, the historic account of Messiah coming to bear the sins of the world? This, in Christmas, is the gospel story. When we sing at Christmas, we sing of a Savior. When we sing at Christmas, we sing of God's great mercy and love shown in Emmanuel. We sing of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Do you know him? Or will it be like so much wrapping paper thrown into a big garbage bag off to the side? Do you know him? Do you recognize that what we celebrate is the very Savior of all who will trust in him? All mankind may come. Would you ponder that question as we pray? Father, we come this day with grateful and joy-filled hearts, for you are the God of glory, and you are the Lord of love. We have sung it today, but we rejoice this day in Emmanuel's coming. We rejoice at the one who purchased us, who was our Savior, who was Christ the Lord. Oh, this day, may he have all glory. May he be preeminent in every thought. And Father, I pray that you would, in mercy and love, by your Spirit cause, that we would be freed of the distractions, that we might rightly worship and sing as the angels do, that we might rightly taste and see the glorious news that is set before us, that you have come to rescue us. Oh Lord, have mercy on us that we would see it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.